right, welcome to Sweat Lodge Baptist Church. Glad you're here today. Dear guest here, I promise it's not this way every Sunday. We'll get that fixed up. All right, open in Scripture with me to Mark chapter 4. We will begin today in verse 26. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, I'm actually reading out of the Pew Bible that's right in front of you. So you can open up the Pew Bible to page 815, Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26. We're looking at two parables that Jesus teaches today. And so as he describes the kingdom of heaven in two very short, concise, simple parables, I ask you, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is it like? For that matter, what is salvation? Explain it to me. How do you have your salvation? What does it mean to be saved? See, and going out like we did a few weeks ago to Honduras to share the gospel with children, if you missed what we were doing, what we did was we took hundreds of pairs of shoes and socks with us, and then child by child, one at a time, we set them down and washed off their feet and put brand new shoes and socks on them and a salvation bracelet on their wrist. And that salvation bracelet has six beads, and those six beads are different colors, and each color symbolizes something about the gospel story. So we can tell each child very simply that though we are all sinners, Christ Jesus has come and died for our sins so we can have our forgiveness and be with God in eternity. And we share them the gospel in a very simple way, each one of us with an interpreter, child after child, getting to let them know that Jesus Christ loves them. But every time we go on a trip like that, before we begin, there is somebody, good long-standing Christian believer, who's like, okay, wait a second, let me get this straight now. How's this gospel work out? And you kind of feel ashamed at first, but do, seriously, tell me, how do you describe the gospel in one sentence? How would you say the gospel in 140 characters? What is the kingdom of heaven, and how do you describe it concisely? This is what Jesus does for us today. Jesus gives us two very short parables in which, in a very simple and small way, he explains much in that time. I would suggest for you that if you don't understand any given concept, the gospel, kingdom of heaven, anything, if you can't say it in a simple sentence what it is, then you couldn't say it in a 30-minute sermon, or an hour for that matter, which is not going to happen today. But you couldn't say it in a very short way. If you can't say it in a short way, then maybe you don't understand it. And so we have, by the grace of God, very short parables today to express the large concept of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together and then we'll read Scripture. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word, the hearing of your word, would be worship to you today. Father, teach us something new about you so that we can worship you better. As I pray in your name, amen. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or get up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Two parables Jesus teaches about the kingdom of heaven, that is, what it means to belong to Christ. The kingdom of heaven as it exists now and the kingdom of heaven as it will exist when Christ returns. When Christ returns, we participate in his kingdom fully. We sit at his table where he serves communion. On that day, we will feast in the kingdom of heaven. And yet we who believe, we are already members of the kingdom of heaven. Our association has been changed. Our citizenship has been changed. We are now his citizens. What does it mean to be a member of the kingdom of heaven, of Christ's kingdom, while still living in the world before it comes in its fullness? Well, know this about being a believer, about being a member of his kingdom. Know first that work in the kingdom, kingdom work, it is both knowable and unknowable. How does one go about becoming a member of the kingdom of heaven? How do you go about gaining citizenship into Christ's kingdom? It starts with a seed being sown. And that is, both as you read here and earlier in chapter 4, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, the seed is the gospel. Someone proclaiming to you that though you are a sinner, Jesus Christ came to die and pay for all of your sins, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but instead have everlasting life with him. That we receive this by believing, by confessing with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and by believing in our heart God raised him from the dead. It is a very knowable work in the kingdom. It's simple. It happens like this. You go and share the gospel with somebody. You go and tell a child, bit by bit, how the kingdom of heaven works, and then you say to that child, do you want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord now and give your life to him? That's how somebody becomes a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. It's very simple. It's knowable. It's not confusing. It's not difficult to do. It's as easy as going up to a neighbor, going up to a person of any age and saying, listen, you're a sinner. You probably know this by now. You're not all right on your own, and there is judgment coming, but good news, Jesus came and died already. And all you have to do to have this is to ask, to believe, and to offer your life to him. Do you want to? It's not difficult. The kingdom of heaven, work in the kingdom of heaven is knowable. And yet, in another very real way, it is unknowable. It sort of happens on its own. That's what this parable is about. Sure enough, this farmer goes out and is spreading the seed. This parable is about a man who's going out and sharing the gospel with people. He goes and he shares the gospel. He goes and he talks about the gospel. He goes and he opens up scripture to people. But then he goes to sleep. And growth starts happening. It's not something that he's doing. It's something that someone else is doing. There's no farmer here at this point. The farmer's done his work, and now the farmer's gone to sleep. And yet, the kingdom of heaven is growing. People are becoming believers, are trusting Jesus as their Lord and following after him. The work is both yours to do, and it is also God's to do. That you came to Christ was not the work of your own doing. It was the work of Jesus Christ in your life. Scripture is very clear about this. You weren't smart enough to say one day, you know what, this is all true and I believe it and I'm going to do it, I'm in. You weren't good enough on your own to say, you know what? I'm good enough to accept this. I'm going to start following after Jesus and turn away from sins and be done with them. It wasn't our own doing. Rather, for most of us, we heard the gospel. Somebody came and told it to us when we weren't even looking to follow after Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not our doing. And yet at the same time, Scripture is clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That if no one goes and shares the Word of God, then others will certainly not come to believe. What are we to say of all this? That the work in the kingdom is both ours to do, and it is not ours to do. It is God's work. We take no credit for it, because we can't make somebody believe. We can tell them about the joy of following Christ. We can invite them to trust him. But their belief is dependent on the power of God, the Holy Spirit, at work in their lives, changing them. We talk regularly about the parable of the prodigal son, the son who goes and squanders all his father's wealth, finds himself living in a pig pen, feeding the pigs and wanting to eat as good a food as the pigs get to eat. And then, Scripture says, one day, he comes to his senses. This is the work of God. You who are a believer, one day God brought you to your senses where you looked around and said, what am I doing? Why am I living like this? How many of you are praying right now for somebody to come to their senses? That God would do a work in their life. That you could go and share the gospel with them and witness to them how good it is to follow after Christ, but then go to sleep And suddenly, while you are not there, God is working in their life, and they begin to grow, though we do not know how, Scripture says. The kingdom of God is both our work and it is not our work. It is Christ's. What I'm teaching you is biblical Baptist theology. This is not necessarily a Calvinism that says God is absolutely in control. God always gets his man. He determines who's saved and who's not. And it's also not, on the other hand, some sort of Arminianism that says, no, no, you're good enough to choose God on your own. You've got the power in yourself. Rather, what Scripture teaches here and everywhere else, salvation is the work of God, by the grace of God, that he should call us. It is not of our own doing, that none of us should boast. And yet, you have a choice you need to make today. You need to choose Christ today. Put your hope in Jesus Christ as Savior and have your salvation. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like you did in your rebellion, but accept the word of God and grow in it. The next thing this parable teaches is that the day of Christ's return is fixed. That's how the parable ends here. Verse 29, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come. We Christians know that time began. There was God in the beginning, before the beginning, and then that there was a beginning of time. But time doesn't end. It goes on for eternity. And neither shall we end. The day is fixed. Faith is visible and knowable. Someday, Christ will return. And if he tarries, if he is slow and patient towards us, then you or I may go to die before that day. I've preached plenty of funerals of good old saints who it was their day to enter their rest, and they did. And that funeral was something of a joy and a delight because all of us could look around the room and see the fruit of their testimony everywhere. Not just children and grandchildren, but neighbors and friends who had come to trust Christ through this good old saint. And it's such a joy to be at that funeral and to look around and see the visible reality of the faith that they had. I've also tragically been at the funeral where everyone's looking around asking, now were they believers? No, no, I'm certain of it. There was some, I mean, we don't see any fruit, but there was some commitment back in VBS 70 years ago, and I'm pretty sure, I think so, that they were believers. What I'm saying to you is the day is fixed. And the day for all of us is near, whether by Christ's return or our death. Will the people at your funeral be scratching their heads to think, now, I'm fairly certain she was a believer. Or will the evidence of your faith be spread about all over that room, the testimony that you testified about Jesus Christ as Lord to everyone around you? There comes for each of us this day of accounting. The day is fixed when the harvest comes. What will be said about you on that day? Take account of your life today. What will you do in this next year? How will you bear fruit? This is exactly what this next parable is about and why it comes in such close succession. In the second parable, in verse 30, Jesus says, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. What's the kingdom of God like? It's like a small start. It's like a thing you wouldn't have even noticed starting. Oh, but you'll notice it soon. You'll see the change in somebody's life. Congregation, I tell you today, no matter whether you, it doesn't matter if you're starting following Christ today. You need to start following Christ today. It doesn't matter how many years are behind you. What I'm concerned with is how many years are in front of you. It doesn't matter what you've been doing. What matters now is what you will do. Because the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that starts small in your life, but will develop into an enormous tree, providing fruit, providing shade, providing benefit to all those around you. I know a story of a man who was at revival. And he was looking around and seeing people come to Christ, and they were rejoicing. And there's this one man who came to Christ, but he was an elder man. He was an older fellow. And he came down and he came to Christ, but he was just weeping, saying, I've wasted so much time. He had heard the gospel and he had believed, but he was looking back on the decades before that, saying, I've wasted so much time. As for you today, don't worry about what has been. Start today. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Bear fruit. Today is the day for you to begin following after Jesus. Another thing you'll notice in this parable is that you should not get impatient or quit. Never get impatient or quit. Trusting in Christ, the kingdom of heaven, following after God, it is not a sprint, it is a marathon. It is something that we do across our lives. You don't suddenly one day say, you know what, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord, and then the next day you're this fully developed, mature Christian. It doesn't happen quite like that. God begins doing a work in our lives that lasts until the day we die. He begins this work where He is growing and developing you into something greater, into His. It doesn't happen immediately. Don't get impatient. Don't quit. We all overestimate how much you can get done in a day, right? It feels like every day, especially on Mondays, we get in the office and everybody's there here at church in the office, and Monday starts, show up at 8:30, 9 a.m., maybe 9:30, depending on how long Sunday was. We show up, and then it's 5 o'clock like that. I mean, every single one of us, we overestimate how much we can get done in a day, but we all tend to underestimate how much you can get done in a year. You know, there's not much time in a day. But you put 365 of them together and you can get something impressive done. You put a couple of those years together, you put a couple of those decades together, and you watch as the seed that God planted in your life grows into this great tree. Do not be impatient. Do not quit following after Christ. It's sort of like parenting. You guys know how this goes. In order to do parenting, I mean, you got to change like 1,000 diapers. That's per kid, too. That's one year. I mean, there's 3 a day. You got to change like 10,000 diapers. But someday, you wake up in the morning and this child is grown. Someday, you wake up and you look and you see, my goodness, this isn't a child. This is a man of God. This is a woman of God now. How many of you have been Sunday school class teachers and week after week taught your children Sunday school class, taught your adult Sunday school class, and week after week you have to struggle with the same difficult child in your Sunday school class? But then someday, 15 years later, you look and go, I'm sorry, are you that same child? What happened? When did you become a woman of God? When did you become a man of God? Do not be impatient. Do not quit. God is at work, and the work will bear fruit if you do not give up. Another thing you need to notice about this is this growing into a giant tree, this isn't a suggestion for some believers. This is an expectation of all believers. There's nobody that shows up in the kingdom of God going, well, I made it to the thistle size. I'm doing all right. Well, I'm sort of bonsai'd, but I'm here. The expectation for each and every one of us is not that some of the people will go off and become saints. God has called all of us to be His saints. There's no expectation that you can hang on to your mustard seed and walk into the kingdom of heaven someday and be like, still got it. Look how fresh this thing is. The expectation for you in your life is that you will grow into this tree of righteousness that encourages others, that bears fruit for others, that leads other people to Christ, every single one of us. You can't be otherwise. This is God's calling for your life. What are you waiting for? We are now, the year is 2017, 500 years away from the Reformation that happened in Germany. And Martin Luther, he was just a monk, a Catholic monk. But he saw what was wrong and he began to preach instead what was right. He saw that freedom from judgment was being sold for money. This is indulgences. That there were people of the church going around and saying, you know, what do you got? How much you got? You want God's grace? How much you got? Your father? No, no, he didn't go to heaven or hell. He's in purgatory out there, and he's going to be there for a long time, but you could make it shorter by paying up. So how much you got? The idea that freedom from judgment can be purchased with gold makes shame of the cross of Jesus Christ. First of all, there is no buying the grace of God. There's no gold that can pay for the grace of God. The forgiveness that we have came by blood, not by gold. It came by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And His sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for all of you, for all of your sins that you would ever do. To assume that you could pay up something in order to get it, put scorn onto the cross and what He did for you. This was a great evil, and Martin Luther saw this. And so he nailed some theses to a door, some statements that said, you can't buy salvation. It is a free gift of God. Who is this one guy? He was just a monk. He wasn't anybody. He wasn't noble. He wasn't royal. He was just a guy. But he stood up and he preached the gospel. And we, though Baptists and not Lutheran, are inheritors of that Reformation. Because he also insisted that the Bible be translated into the language of the people so that everyone could read it for themselves. The basis of our faith, Scripture. I tell you, there were a lot of monks in the year 1517. But there was one of them who believed and was willing to say something about it. I tell you today, there are a lot of people who claim Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But will you be the one who stands up and says something about the grace of God to those around you? Take stock of your life today. If you were to die today, what would be said of you? Who have you helped to believe? What have you offered in the name of Jesus Christ? My call for each and every one of you is to join into the kingdom of heaven today. Christ has loved you dearly. He has paid the admission. All that you need to do today is believe, claim Jesus Christ as your Lord, and then offer your entire life to Him today as a living sacrifice. Father God, I thank You that though we have been sinners, Your grace is enough for all of our sins. Father God, I thank You for explaining Your grace to us in such simple ways. Father, I thank You for Your work in our lives. Father God, I pray for this congregation that I love so dearly, that You would raise us up to be a strong tree. Pray that You would raise us up to be a witness all over the world. All this for Your name. And for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.